We're in the book of 1 Samuel again this evening. And we're going to go into the fourth chapter tonight. Last week, one of the things we look at Eli and Samuel dealing with the fact of a prophet came to Eli telling him what was going to happen because he didn't fall in line with his sons to deal with them. And then the Lord appeared in a vision to Samuel and told Samuel what was going to happen also, which he told Eli. And then Eli admitted it was God talking, and it's just a strange, strange situation. We're going to go off in to see really is one of the things of what happens. People reap what they sow. And we want to look at this tonight again. Israel and people go from just seem to, you know, God working things out, and they just go back over to a mess again. And we find out here as we go into the fourth chapter, it goes on in the first verse, and it says, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now, it says, then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, it says, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So here they go out to battle, and this takes place, and they want to fight the Philistines. Well, the Philistines, we find here, this is round one, and what's going to happen, we're going to find out. It does not get better, it gets worse. But there's some things we can learn here, and there's things about God. There's one thing, I'm really big on the things of following patterns in the Bible. And you follow patterns of things, you can see how God does stuff, because you'll find out that all through, even from the Old Testament to New Testament, there's patterns of how things go. And we'll find this out. But we have in verse 3 here, it says, and when the people had come into the camp, it said, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Now, I want you to think about this. First of all, they come and ask the right questions. Number one, why did we get defeated? Well, they don't answer their question. They don't find out. They don't stop and say, God, why have we got licked? No, this, what we're going to do is we're going to get the Ark. Now, the Ark, and we're going to find out this in this story, they go get the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God sits between the cherubim. In other words, to have the Ark is to have the presence of God. You need to see, as we as Christians, we have the presence of God in us. We as Christians, and we need to know that. We have the presence of God in us. And we're going to find this out. One thing as they do, why didn't it work, instead of finding out why it didn't work? Because we have, before the battles and stuff that we looked at in Judges and all that stuff, they didn't take the Ark, you know, weren't taking the Ark out, like, you know, they were doing. So why, we're going to take, in other words, the idea is if we're going to bring the presence of God here. And see, I want you to get this, because we have a lot today I shouldn't say today, it's over the years, that people talk about the presence of God. They write books about it, and they have this idea. Well, you know, we want to get the presence of God. I want you to understand, and we're going to find this out in here. Having the presence of God is not what people need. They need the presence of God to manifest. You can have the presence. Now, let me just say this. There is no one who is born again who doesn't have the presence of God. God's presence is there. See, I see people coming to me and say, well, I just can't get a hold of God. Well, hold it. Where are you trying to get a hold of? What are you trying to do? God's in you. God's in you. God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelled in you. They're trying to get, in other words, what they want is to, they want the manifestation of the presence of God, or they want something from the presence of God in them. It isn't enough. Because we're going to look at this. Get this in your mind. God is everywhere. But God is not manifested everywhere. God's always present everywhere. When the Lord dealt with me back some years ago here, is one of the things that he spoke to me about his presence. And a few years later, you know, sometimes you just go along and you miss things. You know, God says stuff that you think you know what he said, until it takes you some time to figure out what he said. Then you find it in my words. I walked along and he tried to tell me something, and I'd sort of misread it. But anyhow, one of the things he talked to me about ministering to people and just in the areas of healing, he said, tell people, see what people are going to, many people are doing this. See, they look and say, well, there is a manifestation when the anointing is there. It may have more outward manifestation, but it doesn't make any more presence of God. Mm-hmm. There's no more presence of God because there's a manifestation. The manifestation, in other words, an anointing may be there. But, you know, lots of times in ministry, people are not ministering by an anointing. They're laying hands on people unless there is a specific anointing. But he told me this. He dealt with me about ministering to people when the anointing's not just doing it. Is, in other words, people bringing people to the areas of faith. Because we need to, faith is what pleases God. And faith, if you operate in it, you can get the presence of God to manifest. That's what you want to do. See, people are acting like we don't have the presence of God. We're trying to get it here to us. And so this is what we're doing, all this thing of faith, to get the presence. But no, you don't. That's not true. By Scripture. The presence of God is there. What we want is a manifestation. And we need to know this. Each one of us as believers responding in faith to God will cause the Spirit of God to do something. When you operate in faith, you might not think, you know, it doesn't matter. It's like the Lord said to me one time about praying for an individual and asking God to move on them for a specific thing. And I went back to the Lord and talked about the individual because it didn't seem like anything was going on. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, well, sort of a rebuke. He said, when you asked me to do something, you didn't think I did it. And I said, well, you know, I prayed about this individual. He said, I moved on that individual. They know what to do and they won't do it. So see, I was taking by what I saw. See, God's presence, when I operated in faith and prayed in faith, God did exactly what I asked Him. See, many times we're looking for response from somebody else. And it may not be. They can know. I've had the Lord on a number of occasions tell me concerning individuals, I can't do anything for them. They know what to do and won't do it. So see, it's not a matter of the presence of God. It's not a matter. They won't respond to the presence of God. They won't do. They're disobedient to what God wants them to do. And see, yet they want a manifestation. It doesn't work like that. So here they, this idea, well, you know, it's what I'm talking before. Let me finish that. The Lord said to me to tell people and minister to them that the presence of God is here to heal them. The presence of God is always here to heal. If God is here, if His presence is here, then healing's here. Amen. We're not trying to get healing here. Does God show up without healing? I left that down on the curb back at, you know, such and such a place. No, the presence is here. Healing is always present. He told me, you tell people, the presence of God is here to heal them. Now what they need to do is respond to it by faith. See, and you tell them, He said this, you tell them when you lay hands on them, that healing power will go into them. Now, you know what I'm saying? He didn't say feeling will go into them. He said healing. See, they have to respond by faith. Healing power will go in them and make a healing and a cure if they'll believe it. See, most people, they're going to operate by faith if they feel something. If they do it. He said, you tell them. And he told me, he said, don't you worry about whether they receive it or don't. That's not yours. You can't do that. You don't have that. He said, you just tell them like it is and you lay hands on them and I'll do it. He will do it, but he can't go any further than they respond to them. To respond. So this is his faith. And so we need to see this. The children of Israel are in a dilemma. They just lost a battle. So they got the idea, we're going to just bring the presence of God and it'll work. And we're going to find out it didn't work. It doesn't work. Why? The presence of God there must be responded to it. And understand this is one of the things of teaching that I even think today in the New Testament. We need to understand this. The blessings of God are conditional. Do you know salvation's conditional? Yep. If you don't respond to what the Word says, you can't just do what you want to get saved. You got to respond to what the Word says to be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. But everything, whether it's healing, I don't care what it is, there are conditions. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth the conditions concerning healing. And he told them that many of them weak, sick, and dying prematurely because they didn't judge themselves. There's conditions. You can't just live any old kind of life and do whatever you want. Amen. And turn around and say, well, God, do this, and you're going to do it. God, do that, and He's going to do it. There's conditions to be met. Amen. You know, when life's like that. See, this is one of the things that well, they call it socialism, but communism tries to bring along in this. Everybody gets the same no matter what they do. God doesn't do that. You don't do anything you want. Mm-hmm. And end up everything's going to be all right.
Amen.
And so we need to understand these things that are going. These people think, well, we're going to bring the presence of God and that'll change the whole thing. So it says, now listen, verse 4. So it says, the people sent to Shiloh that they may bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. Now I want you to get this, isn't it? What did God tell Eli? Now listen, that ark didn't go out of that place. Eli is a judge of Israel and also is the high priest. That ark don't leave there without his permission. God had told him what's going to happen to his sons are going to die in one day. This man is Mr. Stupid. He sends the boys with the ark. God also told him this, that the presence of God was going to be removed from there and would not be brought back, and it wasn't. Everything's fallen in line for the prophet. This guy's out in left field. He doesn't see this is defeat coming. He's already been warned. But he's really got to be a poor leader. I'll tell you, he ain't paying any attention to nothing. And so anyhow, it gets sent out. It says, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp of Israel, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now they're excited about this. Oh, they think, we've got it made now. Oh ho! It says, now when the Philistines heard the noise of this shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of Hebrews mean? It says, then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. It says, woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. So see, they still knew the story of what Israel coming out of Egypt is still, that story is still being told even among the heathens. That story. This is hundreds of years later and that story is still being told. So it comes on, be strong. Now they said, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourself like men and fight. It says, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas died. So here we have all told, they lost 34,000 men. Now 34,000 men have died because of judgment and people are not paying any attention. And we're going to find out what I want you to understand about this, because we even though the presence of God was there, God wouldn't manifest for them. Now we're going to find out why. So 34,000 men all told have died into this thing. God's presence was brought in. We're going to find out that God's presence was with us as we go on further in the story, because he does manifest himself, not to Israel, but he manifests. But I want you, if you look at, now this goes on down through, and we're going to go in on into the fifth, and later on the fifth, the sixth. But in the seventh chapter, we find out something that's very important here. In 1 Samuel 7:3, and this is Samuel. This is what Samuel says to Israel. Now this is after all this battle, what happens is comes until eventually the ark is brought back to Israel. And then in the seventh chapter, it says in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashereth from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. You see why they didn't work? They're still worshiping other gods. They got their other gods. And they figure, you got to get down here and get the press. See, we'll have this one God down here that we can use for this, and we're going to take, we're just going to come out here and get him to work for us. That's why it didn't work. They're down here serving other gods, then expect Jehovah to come and deliver them when they get into trouble. So a lot of people today, You know how many times over the years I've gotten calls from people. You know, they don't follow God. They don't walk with God. And they get in all kinds of trouble. Then they give a call and they want you to pray for me. In fact, I've just had a call from a guy who knew to walk with God and for years hasn't. And his things in his life are all falling apart. And he wants to talk to me. And I was just honest with him. I said, he wanted certain things fixed. He liked to see certain. And I told him, I said, you can want these things fixed, but I said, I'll tell you what will happen. If God would fix the things, you'll go back to your old life. I said, I was blunt with him. I said, you come along. I said, your needs and want are what you need. I said, what you need is a life following God, whether anything gets fixed. And I said, if you ain't willing to walk there, I said, me praying for you ain't going to do a bit of good. It ain't going to do anything. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to play these stupid things for people and pat them on the head and say, yeah, yeah. No, you've known God and you've walked away from him and you wouldn't follow him. But now you're reaping what you sowed and I don't like it. I don't like that. Say, hey, this is what it is. Here it is. And I told him, I said, your number one thing is you got to want God, whether any of the rest of it works out, whether it's, you're going to have to decide what you want. Because if you want God to work it, these folks here, they had their plan. They want it all worked out. And then you reap what they sow. Why did God cause us to get defeated? How could that have happened to us? Why, God? You know, it must be God's fault. They're worshiping other gods. They're following their own way. And we need to understand. See, these patterns, they don't change at all. See, there's a scripture in Isaiah that I've always liked, and I preached it years ago about it. It's in Isaiah 45:15 says this. Isaiah 5 says, truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. A God who hides himself. If you go through the scriptures, and like, I'll just quickly read some to you here. Like Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And Isaiah 64:7 says, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. I then preached a sermon. I called it God, the God who hides himself. God is hidden. And the only thing we need to understand is all around, we can walk all through this earth. No matter where you go, God's present. No matter where you go, God's present. I don't care if they're heathens, they don't have God living in them. God's present every place you go. How many people recognize God's around? God is hidden from the average person. The average person, God is hidden from. And see, just like with Israel, God was hidden to them. They're in here over in the areas of sin. They have their ideas and their things about religion. But God is hidden from them. They go out, take the ark with the presence of God, but God's hidden from them. No manifestation, nothing. God is hidden. And we need to understand this. It requires faith toward God for a person to get God to respond where God isn't hidden. It requires faith. And we need to come to that knowledge of truth. God is everywhere. You know, and so no matter where you go and what you do, God's there. He's omnipresent. That's why he's God. If he isn't everywhere, then he isn't God. He's not omnipresent. And see, God is always present. See, you know, whether I'm doing good or bad, God's present. He's there. You know, no matter what happens, God is always there. But see, God's not always in manifestation. Yet you can live a life and be conscious of the presence of God all the time. If you live a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The average person and even Christian walks by sight. They consider God's presence there. If they can feel something, see something like that, then God is present. No, God's always present. He's always present. And so, you know, you can look at it from the negative side, but then look at it from the positive side. God's always present. See, if God's always present, see, getting God to respond, then I act in faith. The church, and I always think about this because they write these books about the presence of God, like we're trying to get the presence here, like God is someplace else. And then they talk about God being omnipresent. I think, do you people listen to what you say? See, many things are talked in Christianity. They're just words out of people's mouth. They're things that they heard other people say, and they say these things. But there's not a conscious belief in them. There's not a conscious belief that it is true. And see, what a successful, you know, life you can have of faith if you walk in an area you believe God is always present. He's always present with you. All the time. People, I've heard people come pray, I'm going to go do such as I pray God will go with me. Why? What's he going to do? Certain places he don't travel. I guess there's certain places he don't go. See, people say that. I've had over the years people come and ask me, and God, pray, I'm going to be doing such and such that God will be with me. Well, I say, is he a hitchhiker and every once in a while gets out, and lets you go someplace, and then when you get back, that he comes in again, See, and they say, God, look, I say, look, if you're disobedient and going the wrong place you ain't supposed to go, he's still there with you. He's with you. You see, getting this consciousness in your mind, and see, that's why it was faith. It requires us by faith to respond to him. And if we know he's always with us, see, the Bible says, people say, well, he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. Well, then why are you asking me to pray for him to go with you? You see, get this thinking clear in your mind, because live, it'll propel your faith ahead. It's getting the idea that God is present. I'm not trying. What I want is a manifestation. We pray and ask God for something or believe we receive something because we want something to change or manifest. That's what we want to do. And that's why we pray. And so get that in your consciousness that God is there. All we do is we respond to him by faith. And then he goes to work, like Mark 11:24, whatever thing you desire when you pray, you believe you receive it and you'll have it. So our part is to believe we receive it, then he brings it to pass. God is present. So, and I always look at the fact that from 1 John 5, where he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we've asked him anything according to his will, he hears us. So we know, if I'm asking according to his will, he's hearing me. Why? He's present. He's hearing me. See, this is the confidence. That confidence that we know that he hears it. See, if I'm praying, trying to get him here, I cannot have confidence till I know he showed up. And you know what happens? If you don't have a physical manifestation, you're going to be in unbelief because you're not going to know if he's present or not. You want to feel something. Or you want to have a feeling or goosebumps. Well, I feel like God's here. I hear people say, well, I feel like he's here. Say, I don't feel a darn thing, but I know he's here. And I don't have to feel nothing to know that he's here. So that I know that if he's here and I speak concerning his word, I have the confidence. I'm going to have what I ask of him. He said so. That's it. That settles the subject. And see, that's the big faith booster. It's not trying to get the presence of God here. It's the presence of God here as we desire for it to manifest. And so there's, when we pray, there's things that you desire, want to happen. And so those things we ask him, especially for yourself, you cannot use this to get everything for everybody else. You can't do. It's about your faith. Whatever thing you desire, not what Uncle Harry wants or cousin so-and-so wants or this person wants, or whatever thing you desire. It's about your desires. What your wants, your desires, your needs, whatever it might be. This is about you. And see, they need to understand that about themselves. It's in the same manner. So always live in the fact that God's presence. So, even though God is hidden, and God is hidden to most people, they're not conscious that God's here. You know, people, they're going to go to a special temple or a special place. They're going to do a special thing. And so why? Because I really feel like the presence of God is here. And that's how I say people, I've never been in Israel. I would like to go to Israel sometime from a historical standpoint. I like history. But I have these people all go over to Israel and you just feel the presence of God there. I don't care if I feel the presence. The presence of God is much as with me. I get more prayers answered here than those people who travel there. You know, they get in their eye. You know what? It's all about, and you know what? It's all in their mind.
That's right.
God isn't more present someplace. He's not more present there. But see, people get into their things and do their things. So, we want to learn to walk by faith. And live in the light of that. And so, it's one of the things we want to do is, especially in the areas of fellowship, there's things that we can do that break fellowship with God. We can know God's presence. It's just like Israel. Israel didn't have fellowship with God. They're serving other idols or doing other things.
Yep.
Is this why we look over in 1 John, in the first chapter? And it says in verse 5 and 6, it said, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. See, God may be present with you but does not fellowship with you. Why? Sin. don't getting away from sin. This isn't talking about sin. He's talking about, and this is why we need to look at this. He said, who walks in darkness. A walk in darkness means a practice of sin. A person who has a practice of sin. It's not somebody missing the mark. It's somebody who their lifestyle is living in sin. And that person says, you know, I have fellowship with God. No, fellowship with God is not, you can't live in darkness, the scripture says. You can't have a walk of darkness and God's going to fellowship with you. He's not. See, and this is how, is God's response. It's just like with Israel. Israel was not walking in fellowship with them. They had a walk of life of over worshiping other gods. So when they wanted God to manifest, God wasn't in fellowship with them. Because why? They're walking in darkness. God don't fellowship in darkness. See, man needs to leave the darkness and come to the light. There's requirements. See, everything has a requirement to it. See, many people need to know this sometimes as people. They say things, you know, and that stuff. Even from the standpoint, I've had people, you know, come along and say, I read the Bible and I don't get anything from it. And the thing I can say to them is this is, what's the last thing God taught you and told you to do and you wouldn't do it? He might not talk to you past that. Do you come back to that? Do you come back and do it? See, if people don't realize that, they get over, what happens? They break fellowship. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be disobedient. But I want the blessing of obedience. See, people need to understand that. You know, you don't need a further revelation if you don't walk into revelation yet. You don't need another. And I'm not talking about anybody walking perfect or anything like that. You know, but if you have a walk of disobedience, and that's where you live and say, well, you know, God will forgive me. Not if you keep walking in it, He won't. Mm-hmm. He won't even fellowship with you.
Amen.
See, that's why when Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the guy who was in the church who married his father's, he took his father's wife from him and was with her. He told him, he said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. But he said, he basically said this, anyone who calls himself a Christian, if they're immoral, and he went on to say the different things, he named a number of different things that people do. He said, don't even as much as fellowship with them. Why? They're walking, these are walks of darkness. These are not things that a person blew it, made a mistake. This is a person who is following a pattern of sin. He told the church is not supposed to fellowship with Christians who walk in patterns of sin. They just walk in it, live in. He said, don't do it. Why? God don't fellowship with him. Why would he telling us to? God would be a total hypocrite if he told me to fellowship with a drunkard, a Christian who's a drunkard. A drunkard isn't a guy who got drunk once in a while. A drunkard's a guy who practices that. A Christian practicing drunkenness, it says, don't even as much as eat with them. Immoral. A troublemaker. A person who's just a troublemaker. He said, don't even as much as eat with them. What was it for? Because there's broken fellowship. Now, is God's present? God can be present with that individual who's born again. But he's not fellowshipping with them. Mm-hmm. God's not fellowshipping. See, we need to understand these things because these things are not made clear. And we look at these patterns of things that happen here to Israel. They say, why did God do this? Well, we found out why he did it. They're worshiping other gods. And at the same time, we're going to haul the ark out. And God, you're supposed to perform for us. You know, you do the dance. We get to win over the Philistines and, you know, hey, we get all the blessing and everything like that. No, it don't work that way. And it don't work that way today.
Amen.
Yet, people have the idea that grace means it works like way. Grace never meant. Grace meant the fact that we can overcome a walk of sin. That's what grace is. Grace gives you and helps you the ability to overcome sin. Hallelujah. A person should have great displeasure of a life of sin. A Christian should have great displeasure in that. You know, I shouldn't be feeling good about myself if I'm doing that. I should have a guilty conscience. If you can sin without a guilty conscience and live a life of sin, you're in a very bad place.
Amen.
Very bad place. There's nothing wrong that your conscience bothers you if you do wrong. That is a good sign. That's a very good thing. Hallelujah. And wonderfully, if we confess our sins, and see, that's what that there confessing your sin is for, is the fact, is turning away from something, not continuing the walk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people need to be very careful. Israel has got themselves in a lot of trouble because, see, these principles don't change from Scripture. There is nothing worse. If you were to look at the fact of Jesus on the cross, when Jesus, we know the fact that when our sin was laid on Jesus, when Jesus made the statement to his Father, why he said, God, why have you forsaken me? See, up to that time, Jesus had never not known fellowship with God. He has never known it. And when our sin was laid on him, that was no longer so. He became sin for us. This is what I know. Sin breaks fellowship because Jesus experienced it. Jesus experienced that. That sin breaks fellowship. And that doesn't mean every you make mistakes here and there and you blow it here and there. God don't talk to you. That just, but a practiced life of it will eventually lead to that, where fellowship is broken, and the only thing that you'll get in your heart is guilty, you know, feeling guilty of the fact of what you're doing. And this is one of the things that it's a warning. Paul warned in the fact that people, they carterize themselves. In other words, they get themselves in their heart where they have hardened so hard that they no longer bothers them to sin. Boy, you don't want to go there.
Amen.
We don't ever want to live at that point. So we want to see this. See, these patterns of these things, they same fill for us today as Israel. Sometimes you'll know with people. Sometimes there can be different reasons why things sometimes don't work for people. Sometimes people are maybe ignorant of things about faith. Something might not work. Sometimes people, they know exactly, and they're standing, they think they have faith, but God's not going to respond to them because there's things wrong that need to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
And people need to understand this. If things aren't working, don't be one of those that you keep beating a dead horse. Don't be like Israel and say, well, hey, we lost the battle. Wonder why God did that, okay? So we're going to get down here and call the preacher and get him to wave the wand over me. See, that's what they did. Let's go get the presence of God. We'll go get that and bring that out here. And now this God will just take care of this for us. Never thinking of all. We're out here walking in sin. We're out here up into our necks. And we're out here and he's expecting God to jump at what we want. See, they got all excited and they thought, wow, they made a shout so loud. Did all that shouting and that help? We can do all the shouting we want. We can do all the stuff and praising God, but walking in sin, he ain't fellowship. So we need to look at that. Well, we go on here in 1 Samuel, and in the 4th chapter, verse 12 says, then a man from Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. It's always interesting what they did. They would tear their clothes with the side, but and that was another thing when they were bummed out and everything was on, then they put dirt in their head, you know, like it was a sign of, you know, of woe is me, but that don't change a thing.
Yeah.
You can do all the outward stuff. It's what's in the heart, really. And that's what it is. It was what was in the heart. And so, I mean, if what you're doing on the outside is a sign of what's in you, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, he says, now when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. See, he was concerned about the ark, but never said anything. You know, it's an interesting thing. We don't have that they ever even asked God if they should even go to battle. They never even did that. They just ran off. I mean, Eli has the ephod and it's like, what are these people doing? And it says, and when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Said, then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened to my sons? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it said it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. So when he heard the ark was taken. Now, he was really warned about that. He was told that, you know, the ark that was going to be removed from its place wasn't going to get returned. And so he was warned of that, and he did it. And it happened. It is just, it is amazing to me as this story, especially from Eli's standpoint of what God had told him in the first place. It isn't like he didn't know how things were going to turn out. Your sons are going to die in one day, and we're going to send my two sons out in war with the things. And I mean, God used that man, and I think what happened to him is what I've seen happen to other people. Because God used them, they just get over into things of, sure, I'm out here, I'm all messed up, but God'll take care of things again. He's always taking care of things, and and people get like that. They get like, well, I can just do things, and God'll make it work. And it didn't work. Things have gone from bad to worse. And as this story progresses, it gets much worse down the road. Things happen even worse. But here in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, verses 19, we're going to read, start at 19, it says, now his daughter-in-law, which was Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. It's really interesting. In events, I never quite understood, but Israel used to, you find it through the scriptures, they did it. A child born at a time when something good or bad happened, if it was bad, they gave the child a bad name. It's funny. Poor kid gets named Ichabod. The glory of God left. I mean, so she gives him, well, I mean, the poor kid's born into a lousy family. And they ain't going to go well. See, Eli has cursed the generations after him. It's a terrible thing. See, God, and one of the sadness of things is, people don't realize, like we were talking before about families and passing things on. If somebody doesn't come along and make a change, changes aren't made. Going down the line of things. It was always is an interesting thing. I always think concerning, my father did not come out of a family of Christians. They were drinkers and whatever else and things. And my father was the first one, he was the oldest child in his family of 17 kids, and he was the oldest, but he was the first to accept Christ and got born again out of there. And really, he set a pattern of change for that family, because what that family had produced up to that time was not good. When he got born again, he had numbers of his brothers and sisters followed in behind him in later years. But he followed, he walked, and it's always been sort of an interesting thing. And I mean, eventually, you know, when his mom came to Christ and stuff. I never knew if my grandfather ever did. I never saw any signs among him that he had ever did. Sometimes you don't know with people. You don't know where they're at or what they are. God has to deal with those things. I don't know. Yeah. But, as a person makes a change, and this is one thing, if something doesn't come along, you often think, because the average person, they've done studies on things and people accepting Christ. And the majority of people who come to Christ is because they have somebody in the family who came to Christ. There's very seldom that you'll find that there's much lesser percentage of people who get born again who never have had anybody in their family history who's been born again, that has followed along. It's really interesting. As the influence that a Christian has in the generations. You need to understand that. That's why he's walking in the light of it. With my dad, made a huge difference concerning the rest of his family. He walked right at first. I know my dad and them, they used to make fun of him and that stuff. I remember they'd talk about him and his being religious and stuff. They'd make fun of my dad. But when anybody got into trouble, they knew who to go to. But, you know, he's walked on. But in his life, you know, he made a huge, huge difference in his family. And made a change down through. I mean, in our relatives, we have a lot of Christians. Well, it started somewhere.
Amen.
See, that's one thing. As God moves, I mean, it's no little thing. It's more than just witnessing to people and stuff. You set things in motion in the realm of the Spirit because a person gets born again. Makes an enormous, enormous difference. And so always live and walk in the light of that, of the difference it can make. You know, if you think about it, I mean, you take from Israel's standpoint, Samuel became a turnaround for Israel. It's one of the things that is you take a nation here in his lifetime and that stuff in his walk, it made a change. And see, we don't see as ourselves as being able generally to do that. People put it like my father was never, he was never a minister. He was never, you know, any of that kind of stuff. He was just a guy who worked all his life and things, but yet had all that influence and that stuff down through his family. So understand how important that is, the influence, especially into generations as they follow along. As we look at today as a father, I mean, we have down through, we have numbers of generations where there's Christians because of my dad and what he did. So praise God. And we're going to end. I'm not going to go any further on this because to go any further, we'll pick up on the next time. We're going to talk about what happens when the Philistines take the ark. We're going to find God's dealing with them. And, we can learn from things this about on our side too, about these things of how God deals with people. So, God's good. Hallelujah. God is always right. What he does is right, and he does it. He uses wisdom. Sometimes we think, well, things ought to just be taken care of and changed. God has his purpose. You know, it was like Kenneth Hagin said this about, he said, when people talk about they have like, you know, the gift of healing and that stuff, when actually the scriptures don't teach any of that. The Holy Spirit gifts operate as the Spirit wills. It's not given to an individual. If anybody had a gift of healing, literally would have a gift of healing, they could just go around healing by their money. Nobody has that. You find anybody that got that, let me know. I'll tell you what, that'd be a thing to get. But see, nobody has that. You don't, it isn't something you have that you just operate or do whenever. And see, people get over into that. They think they have, you know, something and they're just going to go around. We rely on God. It's what we do.
Amen.
And God may anoint us to something. There's one thing about this is, there are the facts of gifts of healing. When gifts of healing go into operation, and let's just say this, gifts of healing go into operation, we see people get healed, don't have a thing to do with their faith or anything like that. Gifts of healing. We see in scriptures where Jesus, people were healed, had nothing to do with their faith. Yet on the other hand, Jesus had a healing ministry, but you'll always see this in his healing ministry. People had to respond by faith to him to be healed. See, it doesn't matter. Somebody can have a healing ministry. Kenneth Hagin was given a special anointing for healing by the Lord. The Lord told him, that gift in operation that people had to act in faith and believe when he ministered to them for them to be healed. So it didn't just up and heal them. See, God wants you to have faith. And that's the way he operates in us. And we want to continue in that, operating in the areas of faith toward God. As we go along as Christians, walk in the light of that as faith, you know. Always use what faith you have. If you don't, you won't grow to any more, you know. So walk in the light of those things. Hallelujah. Let's pray in closing. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Father, for wisdom and understanding, Father God. Father, thank you for your great love and desire, Lord God, for us to walk in the light. Hallelujah. And Father, I just want to thank you. Father, we do desire, Lord God, to walk in your blessing. And we just want to thank you for all that you have provided for us. But we want to thank you, Father, for... Lord God, that we're born again, that our nature has been changed, that we have the nature of God in us. And Lord God, I want to thank you that you've given us a good conscience, hallelujah, Father, to walk and to do what's right, Lord God. And Father, on top of that, you put the wonderful Holy Spirit in there to help us. Help us in this wall to walk, hallelujah, to overcome. And Father, I've always stood and I always will stand that the good work that you started in me, and started in your people, that you will bring it to completion the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I believe that that's true. And I believe that it's working in me. Hallelujah. And Lord God, that my great purpose in life is to walk in the paths that you called me to, follow the principles of your word, to do your will and not my will. Hallelujah. That Jesus Christ will be glorified and magnified. And so we thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. You're going to continue faithfully to respond to us, Lord, in fulfilling your will and purpose. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.